Good evening, everybody. It's certainly good to be back again this evening. It's good to have visitors with us. We've got so much to be thankful for. Thankful to God for everything that He's done for us. We've got so much to be praying for the work coming up, for a gospel meeting that it's coming up, and it's good that we can end the day together studying more of His Word. On most of the Sunday evenings, I've been pulling out some lessons from the book of Hebrews. We've been going through that verse by verse on the Bible class Sunday mornings, and I have another lesson this evening. This is the eighth lesson, and I think it's a good way to understand a book, to understand what's being taught, to go by verse, and then to pull out some lessons in a little bit different nature. So please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So the lesson this evening is going to be our fourfold possession. 4 points. We have our weaknesses, we have our helper, we have our privilege, and we have our calling. Now, as you see on the screen up here, the points are going to be in a little bit different order than they are in the verses, but we're going to start with looking at our weaknesses. This is something that is common to all of us. One of the first things to note is that we have bodily weaknesses or infirmities. If we turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of the grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are not afraid of height. They are afraid of height and of tares in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at its fountain, or the wheel at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. We see we all have physical infirmities, physical weaknesses. Most of us here are at the age we realize that more and more each day. As our body is wearing down, we start losing our senses, our sight, our hearing. It's hard to get around. We have these bodily infirmities, these physical weaknesses. But we also have, besides physical weaknesses and infirmities, we have spiritual infirmities. Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So we have moral infirmities. We have different levels of faith. We have stronger Christians, weaker Christians. Why do we have these spiritual weaknesses? because we live in a world that is corrupted by sin. It's defiled by sin. Each and every day there is sin out in the world. We face the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. These are weaknesses that we face each and every day. You take that, you add it to our physical weaknesses, and we have challenges. We have weights that slow us down. We have obstacles in our life as we go through. But all of us, every person here, possesses weaknesses of one type or another, or both, and to some degree. Well, because we all have these weaknesses, what do we need? We need a helper. We need our helper, a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Christ is our helper, and Jesus is supremely qualified to help us with this work, to help us with these weaknesses and infirmities that we have. And Jesus is able to do that. He's able. Have you ever gone to have some work done? Maybe on a car, maybe on your house, maybe some appliance you have, and someone starts to work on it, and you find out they aren't able to do what you expect them to do. We've experienced that. But the most important thing, making it through this life, going to heaven, we have a helper that is able to do that. He is not just a high priest. What does the writer of Hebrews says? He is a great high priest, the all-victorious one, having passed through the heavens. Let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 21. And as we've been studying about priest and high priest, and I want just to get a little more of a picture of the priest to read in Leviticus 21 some of the regulations and the conduct of priest. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'None shall defile himself for the dead among the people, except for the relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother. Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband, for her he may defile himself. Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people to profane himself. They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they find when they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy to their God, and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God.'" And as we're reading through all of these qualifications, we see this priest is to be above, if that's the correct word, above the others in his holiness and his consecration, where he's set apart to serve God. Verse 8, "Therefore ye shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord who sanctify you, am holy. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire." Verse 10, "He who is the high priest," and again, this is where we first read this term, high priest among his brethren, "on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes. Nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. He shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as a wife. nor shall he profane his posterity among his people. For I, the Lord, sanctify him. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron, saying, No man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to God the bread of his, may approach to offer the bread of his God. God was looking for someone without defect that was complete. Verse 18, For any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame or who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire. The Lord, he has by made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. So here we see some of the regulations of the priest and the high priest. They were to be holy, consecrated. And back to verse 12, For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. This priest had a special part in the activities of worshiping and offering sacrifices for the Israelites. And so it shows that he is able, he's qualified. Jesus is qualified to be our helper. And not, again, not just a high priest, but a great high priest. A great high priest. And I think it's interesting, too, when you look at the people, starting at verse 18 and following, that could not be a priest, a high priest, and offer these sacrifices to God. One of them that we notice is a eunuch in verse 20. A eunuch could not be a priest and offer sacrifices to God. We don't know, but it's interesting when we get to Acts chapter 8, we have the Ethiopian treasurer, the Ethiopian eunuch, who under the old law could not approach to be a priest or sacrifice because he was, even though he wasn't a Jew, but if he was, he could not approach God to offer worship because he had a defect. But under the new covenant, the new law, it includes everybody, including the Ethiopian eunuch. But Christ is qualified. He's qualified to be our helper. And notice back in Hebrews, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God. Jesus has the proper relationship to be our helper. He is the Son of God. Christ is not of the house of Aaron. Christ is not the son of Aaron. Christ is the Son of God. He is able. He is able. He is the Son of God by whom all things were created and for whom all things were created. Again, he's better. He's superior. When two different times when God broke silence and spoke from heaven, and he in a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3:17. Jesus, one of the things like we read about back in Leviticus 21, they had to have moral character. Jesus was perfect morally. He was without sin. He was without sin. And as a helper, He desires to help us. When he was here on the earth, he went through the same things that we go through. He was rejected. He was let down. He was forsaken by his friends. And in Matthew 26, when we have him, the account of him in the garden, and he was going to pray, and what did his disciples do? What did they do? They fell asleep. They couldn't stay awake while he was praying. And he went and prayed, and three times he came back and found them asleep again. Did Jesus get any sympathy from his disciples? No. He didn't get any sympathy. They couldn't even stay awake and support him while he was going through this. When the soldiers came for him, what did they do? They fled. They fled. They didn't want to be associated with Jesus. But now what does Jesus do? He shows sympathy for us. He doesn't leave us without a friend. He doesn't leave us without a helper. Jesus is our helper. Our helper. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man of Christ Jesus. Christ is qualified. He's qualified to be that mediator that go between us and God, because he's lived in the flesh. He has experienced everything that we have. He knows our needs. He was tempted. He was tempted. He didn't just come down from heaven as an observer to see what was going on. He lived in the flesh. He was tempted in all ways like we were, yet without sin. And sometimes we think he was just tempted three times when he was in the wilderness and Satan came, but Satan left him for a while. And just like with all of us, Satan will tempt us. He'll leave us for a while and he comes back. And throughout his ministry, Jesus was tempted. It's the same as with us. If he wasn't, he wouldn't be able to sympathize. But he's our great helper. He knows what it's like to be tempted by sin. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So when we are tempted, what do we do? Do we just give in to sin? Maybe sometimes we do. If we do, we don't have to. It's a choice. God gave us a helper. That's one of these possessions that we have in these few verses here in Hebrews chapter 4. He's a great high priest that can go to God on our behalf and help us to overcome these temptations that we are going through. Well, the third thing that we possess is our privilege. And notice in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. This, again, is a privilege that we have that the Israelites did not have. They couldn't do that under the Old Testament. As we've been studying, the priest could go in to the tabernacle. The high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. But there is a veil. There is a veil that separated the priest from going in and to where the presence of God was. But not anymore. We have this privilege where we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to go and look for some priest today to go to God on our behalf. We can do that on our own. And that is such a privilege. We should never take that for granted. And why do we have that privilege? It's because of the fact that we have the helper. We have the helper that we have. That he entered that most holy to make sacrifice for our sins, to pay that debt that we could never pay. And again, that's one of the reasons he had to become flesh, to offer that blood sacrifice for our sins. So we have a great privilege where we can approach God. And notice this is like an urgent request. Let us therefore draw near. The confidence, notice the confidence which should fill us with boldness. With boldness, is it because we're so good? No, it's not because we're so good. It's with boldness because Christ has made it possible. And notice the place that we can approach. The throne of grace. The throne of grace. We come before God like a poor beggar entering the presence of this great king, begging for forgiveness. Because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it, yet how can we come boldly? Because of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And what are we to seek? Grace and mercy, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Mercy to cover past sins. You know, we've all sinned. We want to go before God and ask Him for mercy so He does not give us what we deserve. Because we all deserve eternal punishment in hell for breaking His law. So we ask for mercy to cover our past sins and grace for the present distress, and find grace to help in the time of need. When we are, why do we need grace? Because we all have these infirmities. We all have these weaknesses. As long as we are living in the flesh, we are going to be faced with infirmities and weaknesses. Sin that is all around us. And when you stop and think about when we get to heaven, that place of rest, what is it going to be rest from? It's going to be rest from fighting sin. There's not going to be any sin in heaven. There's not going to be any temptation. There's not going to be the lust in heaven. And we will rest because we are not fighting sin. Well, the fourth possession that we have is our calling. Our calling. Confession, profession, back to verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What is our confession? Again, it's our way of life. We confess Christ to others by the way we live. We let the world see Christ living in us. Jesus told His disciples that the world will know that, you see, He told them to love one another as I have loved you. And by this, the world will know that you are My disciples. People will see us confessing Christ in our lives. It's our walk. It's the way we live. This confession, it's one of the things that we possess, that we have, because our high priest, our great high priest, has made that possible for us. This is a very great possession. But the writer of Hebrews gives us some warnings about this confession that we possess. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at the first three verses, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? So what's one of the dangers that we have of our profession? It's letting it slip away. It's letting it slip away. We have become Christians. We've become saved. We have that relationship with God. But we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. This does away with the idea of once saved, always saved. Our confession, our profession, is a very important possession. We all have that, but there's a danger we let it slip away. There's another danger he mentions in chapter 4 and verse 1 about our confession. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. We can come short of our walk. We can fail to do everything that we are supposed to do in our walk. And in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So we also see that there's a danger of falling away from it. This possession that we have, this eternal life, it's one of the greatest possessions that we have, but we must work for it. It's again, it's not once saved, always saved. We can let it slip away, we can come short of it, or we can fall away from it. So the writer keeps exhorting us and encouraging us to press on. So in these few verses here, we see a fourfold possession. We see our weaknesses, we see our helper, we see our privilege, and we see our calling. Friend, we all have infirmities and weaknesses. And living apart from Christ, if you are outside of Christ, or if you have sin in your life and you're separated from Christ, you don't have this helper. You don't have the second one. You don't have a helper to help you. Because if you're outside of Christ, you're outside of that blessings and protection. You're outside of everything that he can help you with. If we are in Christ, if we've been baptized, and again, we are living, not walking in the light, we've got to make our life right. We've got to repent of our sins. We've got to make that confession. We have to live that confession. When we think about making the confession before we're baptized, we need to live that Christian confession after we're baptized. We need to walk the walk. We need to let that become our calling, our profession. We just don't give lip service to Christ, to God. We live it. We live it. And when we do that, Jesus will be our helper, and we can draw near to him. We can draw near to the throne and find mercy and grace. Friends, you stop and think about what Jesus did for us when he came down from heaven. He lived in this world of sin. He went to the cross. He offered that sacrifice. And again, this was all prophesied and foretold back in the Old Testament. This is the fulfillment of it. We live after the cross. But what do so many people do? They let the death of Christ be in vain. Friends, if you don't take advantage of what he did by giving his blood as a sacrifice, that blood is not going to save you. It's not going to save you. God wants our heart. He wants us to turn to him. Is there anyone here this evening that needs to do that? You're outside of the body of Christ and you don't have those promises. You don't have hope. Why would you want to live that way? Maybe you're a Christian and you're struggling with sin. We all have these weaknesses and infirmities. Why do you want to live in sin? Christ will help us. We will help each other, and we all want to work together so that we can make it to heaven when this life is over. If there's anybody that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.